The reading will be different than it's written in your bulletin. Pastor Bradley told me a short time ago that he would not be able to make it. And so we would, you're stuck with me today. And then on top of that, I have a cold. So pray the Lord will give us all patience and me endurance as we look at His Word. So please stand for the reading of His Word. We'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal in behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Apollo, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollo, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers, through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Our Old Covenant reading is from Prophet Haggai. If you go to the back of your Bible, Old Testament, you Malachi, so it's Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai. If you can find it back there. It's a little book, two chapters. Third book from the end. Haggai. Some people say Haggai. So I'm going to say Haggai. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, The word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, This people says, The time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet. As the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the 6th month in the 2nd year of King Darius. All flesh is as the grass, and all man's glory is like the flower. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. I have no idea how long this water has been sitting here, but I'm going to drink it anyway. In the year 586 BC, 586 years before Christ, the temple at Jerusalem was surrounded by the Babylonian armies of Nebuchadnezzar. This was God's judgment. His people had forsaken him. They had wandered and chased after other gods. They lived wretched and immoral lives, bringing great disgrace to his name. And so he forsook them and gave them into the hands of King Nebuchadnezzar, pagan Babylonian king. He surrounded the city, broke down the walls, burned the city to the ground, and destroyed the temple, carrying all the objects of wealth and plundered them and brought them back to Babylon. He also took captive large portions of the community there in Jerusalem and carried them away to Babylon as well. They languished there for 70 years, or close to 70 years. Then in 538 B.C., God raised up a man named Cyrus, a Persian king. And this Persian king Cyrus pronounced to the world that Israel, the people of the Jews, were to return to their city, Jerusalem, and rebuild the temple. He not only gave them permission to return to build this house in Jerusalem, he told them they could gather all the money they needed and that everybody should contribute and help with the building of this temple in Jerusalem. And so a good number of folks returned, a remnant returned to Jerusalem to rebuild God's house. They began well. Things were going well under Ezra and Nehemiah. The walls were rebuilt. The temple started to be restored, but there was opposition. Opposition to the restoration. Enemies of God came in and started to oppose the work until eventually the work was completely halted. And the people were frustrated in their desires, so they stopped building the house. But they instead turned to their own houses and started to build their own homes, to stay there in Jerusalem and settle there. And they built their own private homes, but the house of God lay in ruins. So the Lord raised up a prophet, this man named Haggai. He sent Haggai to the people to call them to rebuild the house, to take up the work again. They'd been discouraged, and the descendants of Cyrus had not been favorably disposed to them and even opposed the work and told them to stop. And so to rebuild, to start to rebuild, would to go in the face of the governing authorities, in a sense, who said they couldn't rebuild. But Haggai comes and says, no, you rebuild. You rebuild this house. And so that's the message we have in the book of Haggai. It's what he told these people who were afraid, these people who were opposed by the civil rulers who were threatening them, saying, no, you can't build this house. He said, no, you build the house. But many of the people said, it's not time. The time's not right. We got to wait for a better time to build God's house because of all the opposition, all the obstruction. We can't build it now. And we see that in verse 2 of chapter 1. This people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. It's not right. It's not the right moment. We have to wait. And here's what the prophet says to them. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Just asks a question. He's not really giving a command or yelling at them. He's just asking a question. Let's just think about this for a minute. Let's consider these things. Is it a good time for you to sit in your paneled houses comfortably and my house lie in ruins? The answer is obvious, isn't it? God gives this pointed question to make his point. They need to be building that house. They don't just sit there and live in luxury in their paneled homes. They need to get up, go out, and take whatever risks are involved, fight whatever fights are necessary to build him a house. So in verse 4, he says, is it time? Is it time when my temple lies in ruins? And so he says, consider your ways in verse 5. He's going to repeat that two times in this chapter. He's going to say, consider your ways. Look at yourself. Look at the way you're living. Just consider what's happening to you and what's been done. And he goes on to help them in their self-examination, and they consider their ways. Verses 6 and 7. He says, you've sown much and you bring in little. They've gone out in their fields, they've sown all kinds of seed, but the harvest is weak. The harvest is small. That should get your attention, he says. Consider that. Think about that. You eat, but you do not have enough. You're always struggling. You don't quite have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. Everything you undertake, it seems like it's just not quite satisfying. You're eating, but it's not satisfying. You're drinking, it's not satisfying. You're trying to get all these things and enjoy them, but they're not quite satisfying. You got clothes, but nobody's warm. And you're earning money. You're making some money. But it seems time, every time you bring it home, it's like putting it into a bag with holes. and the money just falls out the other end. Everything you're doing is futile. You're just constantly struggling and nothing is fruitful. And it's like taking your wages, putting them in a bag, bag's got holes in it, falls out on the ground, it's doing you no good. So thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. They're having a terrible time of it. Nothing seems to work. At every turn, they're thwarted. Everything they try to do fails. Nothing works. Might think it's sort of a streak of bad luck. Oh, having a bad streak of bad luck here. Things are just not going well. But that's not what it was. It wasn't a streak of bad luck. It was God's chastisement. God was chastising them because they were seeking their own pleasures rather than building His house. They were seeking to satisfy themselves rather than to satisfy Him. They were seeking their own glory rather than the glory of God. And nothing seemed to be going right. Why wasn't it going right? Because God was chastising them. He was beating them. That's what a chastisement is. You're getting a beating. You're getting a whooping. In modern East Tennessee language, you're getting a whooping. And God was giving them a whooping. It wasn't just a streak of bad luck. So what should they do? Well, He tells them in verse 8, go up to the mountains and bring wood. Build that temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified. Not your pleasures, My pleasures. Not your glory, My glory. That's what God says to them. Go build Me a house. Somebody might object and say, well, don't bad things just sometimes happen to people? And the answer is no. Bad things don't, quote, just happen. There's a sovereign Lord of the universe who governs every inch of it, every millimeter of it. Every molecule in this universe is operating exactly according to His plan. So when I get that call from Brent and he says, I can't get out of Fort Lauderdale, that was exactly His plan. When he sends this virus to me or whatever I've got and says, you're going to be coughing and you're going to be hacking and you're going to feel really rotten for a couple days, that didn't just happen. He sent that to me. Everything in this universe is governed by God and He's ordaining it all. Nothing just happens. Bad things don't just happen. God's always doing something. He's working His purposes. And sometimes if we're having bad days, maybe bad weeks, maybe it was bad months, maybe you've had bad years, it may be that God is trying to get your attention. And He's saying, as He said to the people of Jerusalem, consider your ways. Think about it. All these things are happening. Is it just chance? It's random? No. Verses 9 to 11, He's very clear. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. When you brought it home, I blew it away. Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you will withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. The reason there was no fruitfulness, the reason there was no blessing on the work of their hands is because God was striking them for their failure to build His house. He wanted to get their attention. His house lies in ruins, and they run to their own house. So He called for drought. He called for the grain and the new wine not to prosper. The livestock were failing. The labor of their hands. This was all God's chastisement. It wasn't just happening. Now, we don't always know why things happen. We don't know what God is doing. But He tells us when they happen to examine our ways. He says, consider your ways. Look, what's going on? What are you doing? Are you really Job? Is God really bragging about you? Is God really bragging about you to Satan, and that's why you're suffering all these trials and troubles? Is that why the struggles are there? Well, probably not. God chastises us because He wants to get our attention. He wants us to turn and build His house. Well, how does that apply to us? We don't have a temple to build, and we've already got a building. And this is not the preliminaries to a building project. I'm not preaching this because we're having a building project coming up. We're going to expand. But God is building a house. He's been building His house for millennia. And you are a part of that house. Originally, He built His house. It was called the Tabernacle. wandered with the people through the wilderness, and wherever they went, the tabernacle, his house went with them. And at that place, he would meet with his people. It's an amazing thing. All the places on the face of the earth, God says, I'm going to meet with you, Israel, and I'm going to meet with you at that tabernacle. Go there, and I'll meet you there. Eventually, this became the temple in Jerusalem. The temple was built by Solomon, and that was his house. So all the people came to Jerusalem. At least the males had to come 3 times a year. But all the world came to Jerusalem to come to that house where God met with his people in a special way. But then Christ came. Christ came saying he was going to build a house too. But his house would not be made of stone. And he even alludes to that temple. He says that temple is going to be torn down. There's not going to be one stone left on another, but I will raise it up. Now he's referring to himself, but in himself he's also referring to a temple that he would build, a body. All kinds of imagery is bound up there. But since the kingdom of the Lord Jesus is no longer centered in Jerusalem, it doesn't mean it doesn't have a center. It's centered on him, the Lord Jesus, who is the temple. But then he takes that metaphor of him being the temple, and he says, it's not just me. It's everybody that's joined to me. And the apostle, as we read from 1 Corinthians, builds on that image. He says, Jesus is the foundation of the temple. He is the foundation of this house that God is building. But you, you're living stones. You're living stones being built on this foundation of God's house. That old temple was destroyed again in AD 70, the one that had been rebuilt by those who returned. But Jesus comes and tells us he is the temple, and then the foundation of the temple, and we are stones, living stones, built on that. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, apostle says, do you not know that you, plural, this is plural, you, plural, are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you as a people. God has a house. He's building that house. It's not in Jerusalem any longer. It's his church. And his church is not the building. His church is his people. You are living stones in this temple. So how does this apply to us? What do we do in the church today? Well, we look around us and we have to say with some grief, the church lies in ruins. Modern church in America is in ruins. It's tattered. It's in terrible shape. We live in a culture that's in rebellion against God, and I think we as the church are to blame, primarily for that rebellion. So we have not been faithful to build him a house. We've been doing other things very diligently, but we have not worked to build him a house. Well, how do we even do it? How do we even build this church, build this house? Well, you're all living stones. To change the metaphor, and I'm mixing my metaphors all over the place. Remember, I didn't have a lot of time to prepare. You're also a body. That's another metaphor that he uses to describe who you are. Some of you are the thumb, some of you are the fingers, some of you are the eyes, some of you are the hands. We all have different parts. And if we want to stick with the building metaphor, there's all different parts of the building too. Some are doors, some are windows, some are arches holding up the ceiling. We all have different places in this temple, and we're being built together into this glorious temple, which is the dwelling place of Christ. We all have our part in that building, but there's a lot of stones lacking. There's more stones that need to be brought in, more stones that need to be laid in the walls of the church, more parts of this church need to be built. And so that's our place. We don't go up into the mountains like he tells them. He says, go to the mountains, get wood, and build a house for my name. We're not going to do that. It would be easier, though, wouldn't it? That's just building a house is a lot easier than this task that Jesus has given to us. But this is the task we have, to build him a house of living stones. That's what the Great Commission was all about. He sends us out to make disciples of the nations. There's only one foundation to the house. That's Jesus Christ, so that's where we need to begin as builders. You go and you point people to him. You go and you point people to the foundation of this house, the Lord Jesus, and say, bow to him. He's the master of this house. Bow down to Him. And that's where we begin. Can't lay any other foundation, the apostle says. And that foundation is only laid by grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 10, according to the grace of God which was given to me, I laid, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. Only by grace are people converted. But we're still to point them to that foundation, to the Lord Jesus, and then He converts them and brings them into it. And He says we're to build on that foundation. Did you get the metaphor? Why don't we turn to 1 Corinthians 3? Turn there. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 12. He says, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. The hard part is it takes a while for it to become clear what we're building. Each of us, as members of this house, are building something. We're either building with wood, hay, and stubble, which will all be burned up, wasted. Or we're building with gold, precious stones, silver, that will survive the fires of judgment. There's a fire that will test each of our work, whether or not we did that in the flesh or we did that in the spirit. Whether this house was built with the wisdom of this world or this house was built with the wisdom of God. I think there are houses that are built with the wisdom of this world that won't stand this judgment, this fiery day of judgment. We don't want that here. We want to build a church that endures the flames of judgment. We want to build a house that survives the last day. Jesus, when He's referring to the Pharisees, He talked about them making disciples. They were out making disciples, but they said, when you make a disciple, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. We don't want that at all. We want to make disciples of the Lord Jesus. We want to build this on the foundation of Him, not on the wisdom of this age, not on the wisdom of this world, as He talks about in those next verses, 18 to 20. So how does this apply to us? Each of you has a part, and I can't tell you exactly what that is. You need to consider your ways, as the prophet Haggai says. Consider your ways, look. And see, where's my part in this temple building, in this house building? The house will be built. And boy, don't you want to be one of the builders? Don't you be one of the ones who works in that building of that house and be a part of that? And don't you want to build with stuff that lasts? Because he says in that passage, if you look at verses, 1 Corinthians, verse, I think it's 14, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. And we want that reward. We want to build such a house that in the end, there's a reward. Yet, he also says, if anyone's is burned, he will suffer loss. We can be losers in this too, this building of the house. But he himself will be saved, yet so through fire. A person may be a believer and not build the house well, may build things that are destructive, and in the end, they're saved through the fire. But that's not what He desires for us. He desires for us to build in such a way that it will last. And the only way to do that is if we have the Spirit of God. So consider your ways. What are your gifts? What are your abilities? What place can you play? Small, large. What's your little field of influence? Call people to the foundation. Call people to Christ. And they would join with us and we would build this house for God. Now, I want you to see the response to Haggai's ministry. Haggai's ministry was a ministry that was fruitful. Look at verse 12. Turn back to Haggai, chapter 1 and verse 12. And you see the fruit of Haggai's ministry. Now, remember, they were under pressure from the Persian king to not rebuild this house. And when they started to rebuild this house, Tatnai is the governor of that whole area of Syrian area, writes to, I believe it was Darius, writes to Darius and says, Darius, what are these people doing building this house? So the heat's it's getting hotter for them in Jerusalem. Haggai and Zechariah as well had told him, rebuild this house. I want you to build the house. Well, here you have the governing authorities questioning them, saying, I don't think you can do this. I don't think this is right. I don't know if you really have permission. They said, well, Cyrus gave us permission. Cyrus told us we could do it. He says, well, we'll check on that and we'll see about that. And so the governor, Tatnai, wrote a letter to Darius the king and said, these people are rebuilding this temple to their god. What are you going to do about it? And do they have permission? They say they do, but I'm not sure I believe them. And Darius made a search of all the chronicles, of all the records, and he found Cyrus's edict. And he returns the letter back to the governor, Tatnai, and says, they can rebuild the house. But it all began with the preaching of Haggai. He preaches, and we see Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. They listened with all the remnant of the people and obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet. And the Lord their God, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. So first it begins with preaching. The people are stirred up to obedience. Zerubbabel, Jehozadak, civil and ecclesiastical authority, priestly authority and civil authority are both stirred up. Let's build this house. Before they have permission, they're doing it. They didn't get permission first and then do it. But then God in his kindness favorably disposes Darius, the emperor, towards them. And he says, yes, build the house. Not only that, give them some money. Support them. Help them with it. And so that's the fruit of Haggai's ministry. And I pray that's the fruit of this preaching his ministry again, preaching his sermon again. I'm just proclaiming what the prophet said to you. And may he stir you up to do that as well, to build him a house, to build the Lord's house. But I've left out one essential thing. It's vitally essential. And that's in verse 13 of Haggai. After they're stirred up, after they're working, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. That's the most important part. If he doesn't go with us, we're just building wood, hay, and stubble. It's all going to get burned up. If he goes with us, there's gold, silver, precious jewels in this house. That house is built, and it will stand the time of judgment at the last day. And as you read that, where the Lord says, I am with you, that's a promise of success. You will build this house. That's what he's saying to the people of Jerusalem. You're going to succeed. You will build this house because I am with you. Jesus said the same thing to us too. The Great Commission is not some futile endeavor that we've been sent on that won't be successful. When he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, he says, go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all these things that I've commanded you. And then at the end, he says, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So you're commissioned by the Lord Jesus to build him a house, to build this temple of living stones. You have your part in it, your place in it. And you also have his promise of his presence. He goes with you to build this house. So those were the results of Haggai's preaching. He stirred up their hearts. They built the house. And eventually we know from the books of Ezra and Nehemiah that it was a successful building of the temple. May the Lord enable us to do the same. And as we close, I'm going to pray a prayer. And I want to tell you where it's from. I didn't write this. Calvin, in his commentary on this book of Haggai, he had a prayer. He often ends his commentaries on the Bible with prayers. He would preach this sermon to the people of Geneva. And the Lord did a great work there too, in Calvin's Geneva. He built a house there. And the influences of that house that he was building have shaped our whole entire culture. Someone was just telling me recently they read a book about how the influence of Calvin on our whole culture here, even though he never came here. His ideas and thoughts shaped us and still shape us today as people. And God used it because it wasn't Calvin's ideas. It was God's ideas. And those ideas have shaped us. But let's pray with this prayer that Calvin prayed and ask the Lord to answer it as he answered him. Grant, Almighty God, that as we must carry on a warfare in this world, And as it is your will to try us and to test us with many contests, O grant that we may never faint, however extreme may the trials be, which we shall have to endure. And since you have favored us with so great an honor as to make us the framers and builders of your spiritual temple, O Lord, may every one of us present consecrate himself wholly to you, dedicate ourselves completely to you. And inasmuch as each of us has received some peculiar gift, enable us to strive to employ that gift in the building of this temple, so that you might be worshipped among us perpetually, generation after generation. And especially, Lord, enable each of us to offer ourselves wholly as a spiritual sacrifice to you, until we at length might be renewed in your image and might be received into a full participation of that glory which has been obtained for us by the blood of your only Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Peace, peace to the brethren, in love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Amen.